looking at the story of salvation. We started yesterday evening, and we looked at the importance of that subject. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, he's doing it rightly, truly furnished unto all good works. So, we highlighted the fact that fundamentally, the truth of the scriptures is salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And we said, so it's not a subject that we just gloss over, it's the truth. As we saw 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent or be eager to show yourself as one who has been tested by God, a workman that is in the midst of false teachings, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly, carefully, dutifully preaching the truth. That is, the word of truth there refers to the truth. That is the preaching of the truth. And so I said that we looked at the litmus test for an epistle. We said that an epistle must have the things highlighted in verse 16 from the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Ophelimos means advantage. For didaskalion, that is teaching. And so we said the teaching must contain primarily, we said persuasion, which strengthens your assurance, that's the word elekko, and the word epanathosis, that is to strengthen your assurance. So those are critical things to look out for in an epistle. And then you say, well, that happens, you now have what we call the patio, that is the growth. We said the word instruction there must be situated only between a father and a child. And we looked at Ephesians 6 and 4. And then Hebrews 12, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8. And so on that basis, we went through all the epistles. We excluded one that is outside the ones that Paul wrote. And that's James. Let's quickly just examine the epistle of James to look at that content. Of course, in every letter, you will see the content of the fatherhood of God was re-emphasized. The fatherhood of God was mentioned in all the epistles. Whether you look at the one that John wrote or the one that Peter wrote, the fatherhood of God was mentioned. So if there is an instruction at all in all the epistles which is prevalent there, it will be an instruction concerning our relationship with the Father. You must never lose sight of that in why the epistles were written. And that's why we said, you mustn't be found fishing for something. You must be found reading the entire book to understand, or the epistles, to understand what was being discussed at all. Contradictions often happen in our minds. Now, in James, does James retain the same thing? James opens up by talking about the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Then he says in verse 2, my brethren, which is the word Adelphos, that is people that share the same parents with me. That's assuring. Then he talks about the faith, he talks about prayer, and then he reemphasizes the fact in verse 18 that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of the scriptures. That's assurance. Then he mentions the perfect, or the law of perfect liberty in verse 24. And 25, or 23 to 25 anyway. Then, in chapter 2, verse 1, he mentions my brethren, Adelphos again. Then he talks about, he just emphasizes the fact that the brethren he's talking about there are those who have believed. They're talking about faith. And then James 3 again, verse 1, my brethren. Assuring words to emphasize relationship and identification. And it goes on and on. James 4, we have, within those things you have instructions, you know, about giving, instructions about not treating people wrongly, instructions about the trial of your faith, you know, up to produce spiritual growth. Because that's the essence of the epistles. We often say that the four gospels was written for men to believe. Alright? And then we say the book of Acts is the focus was being filled with the Spirit. And the history of the church as touching the gifts of the Spirit. And then we say the epistles are for spiritual growth. That's why they are written. They are primarily for spiritual growth, and that's why we are looking out for everything Paul highlighted in 2 Timothy 3:16. Then he talks about doing good. James 5 talks about praying for others, you know, and all that. And, you know, basically goes on in his material. There's the assurance. There's he stresses our relationship with the Father of his own will begatting us with the word of truth. James 1. 18, James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift from above, down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that's clear in James. Let's examine one more thing in 2 Peter chapter 2. I guess I skipped a statement somehow and unknowingly, and also did not properly clarify the use of a word. So I'll just go back there. Then we resume from Revelation. We're going to be looking at Revelation closely. 2 Peter 2. One thing we noticed yesterday, don't forget, was that 2 Peter 2 was not written. 2 Peter 2, which is a bulwark of what was said about false prophets. It was not written to them. It was not even written to correct false prophets. It was written for discernment. Is that very clear? Alright. Because if it was written to correct false prophets, that means the false prophets were believers. It was not written to correct false prophets. It was written for discernment so that we will see it. I believe I said that yesterday. Alright, good. So let's go over it again. 2 Peter chapter 2. So let's look at something. Like I said, sometimes it's language. It's what you think you read. Alright, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 21. For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now notice that. It says the latter end is worse than the beginning. That means the beginning was not good. That's important to note that. But before we go that, he says, for if, now who is he talking about? He says in verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. See, they are servants of corruption, they are not believers. Those are traits of the non-believing man. Verse 20, for if, okay, which is a conjunction. Now, that word conjunction is, will be in twofold. It's either conditional or to say suppose, which you'll be the one to know what to pick. Suppose after they had escaped the pollutions of the knowledge of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, it's a tricky text that almost proceeds like they had escaped. No. The next verse tells you exactly what the writer is saying. For it had been better for them not to have known. So the word knowledge is repeated again. Not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it. So they had known it, okay, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So the knowing is the fact that it was preached to them. So the knowledge comes to them, not that they are saved. In fact, chapter 1 verse 4 says, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this you might be partaker of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice that. Having escaped. He's not talking about knowledge here. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. You see that again, chapter 2, verse 18. It says, for when they speak great swellings, words of vanity, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, so much wantonness, so those that were clean, escaped from them who live in error. So, obviously, the people he's referring to here, their life is in error. He's not referring to believers again. So, obviously, verse 21 is talking about knowledge. He says to turn. So, I mistook the word yesterday as metatitem. It's not that. That's not the right word. The word actually is a different word. It means to turn from something. So it's the word hupestrepho. I'll spell it hupestrepho. To turn. That is, something is said to you, then you turn from that point. These are the people Jesus referred to as who blaspheme. Alright? Who blaspheme. You know, Matthew 12, Jesus talked about those who blaspheme. That is, they speak falsely of the gospel. Blaspheme the Spirit of God. Obviously, you can't have a man blaspheme except he has heard. Alright? Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So the condemnation is not to believe. And that's the point. Now you do not refuse something you didn't know. You can't claim unbelief for something they didn't understand. Unbelief is not understanding. That's the difference. So these folks are not ignorant. They actually heard and then they turned away from. Does it make sense? They turn away from, that's what hypostrepho, which is to look away from what? To look away from what they were said, what was said to them. So, he says, pay attention now, from the holy commandment. For it happened to them, verse 22, according to the true proverb, we read that yesterday, Proverbs 26:11, a dog is turned to his own vomit. And the soul was worse to a wallow in the mire. So, by using the word worse, okay, which is the word charion, by using the word worse, it means that, yes, they were in a state of ignorance, okay, which was bad enough. A state of ignorance, I've not heard the gospel. Now, by hearing the gospel and going against the gospel, you become worse. Do you understand that? Do you get that? They become worse than what they were before. Because now, they are not ignorant. They are now resisting, as the case may be, the message of the gospel. And so that's the kind of people we're talking about here. Don't forget again, I will repeat, he was not correcting them. It wasn't right thing to false prophets in the church. He was writing to the church about false prophets. Do you understand that? Do you get that? So it was not a correction. It was discernment. Just like when Paul was talking about false prophets, the same thing is discernment. John talked about those who say that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. He's not saying they are believers. He's telling you that there is a message around. So it's basically discernment. And so, this text, of course, we mentioned yesterday that you can't refer to a dog or what do you call it now? A pig. You know, those are two synonyms that were never used for believers at any state or any time. And so that makes it clear. So let's go further now. We would now establish some truth because we want to look at the seven instructions or letters to the churches. The first thing you need to realize, and this is important in the study of scriptures, is that there is an orderliness in how the head of the church does things. Let's give a background to that. Now, when he rose from the dead, then he was going to give the gospel to be preached in all the world, he committed to men. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28:18, go therefore again to men. John 20, I believe that should be 23, whatever sins you remit are remitted unto them, whatever sins you retain are retained unto them. And you have Luke 24:47. Repentance, which is remission of sins, will be preached in his name in all the nations. And then he says, begin at Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. Then you have Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So there's a consistent fact here that he gives his work to men to do. And so Paul will say in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Then he says, for the perfecting of the saints, which is the word katatismos, to equip, to put in the right place, to function. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge, epignosis, of the Son of God, perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, verse 14, be no longer babes, tossed to and fro. So pay attention to that. In Colossians 1:28, Paul reemphasizes that fact. He says, whom we preach, Colossians 1:28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That we may present every man perfect in Christ. Then you also see him emphasize the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. He mentions himself that planted in verse 7, and he says, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, 1 Corinthians 3:7. He says again in verse 9, we are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. He mentions the fact in 10 that he is a wise master builder, and everyone should take it how he builds upon. So you can see that the work of Christ is done through the ministry gifts. That's very vital. Then again, let's look at the Peter's epistles as well. 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither has been lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Then he says in verse 4, very critical, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's the archbishop. Sorry for that, but that's the archbishop. The chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. He's talking to ministers. Now pay attention to that. Again, the work is, there's a chief shepherd, and then there's those who are under the shepherds of the chief shepherd, which implies that the work of Christ will be done through men. So if you have a vision, and then you see the Lord Jesus, and he wants to carry something out in the earth, he will do it through the ministry gifts. Don't expect something from nowhere, one mysterious action by God. No. All those instructions will pass through the man he has chosen. For example, look at Paul. He was called, and in a vision that Ananias saw, and then he said, he's a chosen vessel unto me, Acts 9:15-16. And how was that carried out? By men. Acts 13:2, separate me, Barabbas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So, whenever the Lord Jesus gives an instruction, whether in a vision or otherwise, that instruction doesn't happen. No, it's different from a prediction. Okay? When he gives an instruction, I will do this, or this will I do, he will do it through the ministry gifts. Is that very clear? So have that at the back of your mind, because we're going to see that shortly. So you mustn't think he's talking experientially. The moment he gives an instruction, there are people that carry out that instruction in his stead. So it's not that you just discover something happened and all that. No, it will be carried out by men whom he had chosen. Just like Acts 1:2 says about his apostles who were authorized about the news of his resurrection. Am I making sense here? All right, good. So let's go in to the seven letters which were written to churches, seven churches. And it's important to notice that this text has usually become an area people, you know, go back and forth about. But you don't have to. From what we said yesterday, it becomes clearer to you in that format. I know in this series we even mentioned the fact that he was talking to institutions and so on and so forth. But then let's do a bit more expert work on that so that we don't have any gray areas at all. Revelation 2. As our custom will be, now the way we're going to take these letters, we're not going to take it initially one by one. We're going to look at the trouble spots. Because the trouble spots is what we should deal with first. When you deal with the trouble spots, it's very easy for you to read through the letters and then don't have a problem. So we'll take the trouble spots first and foremost. So we have a background. Let's give a background. Revelation 1 will be our background to Revelation 2. I think that's normal. Is that normal? Okay. 1 comes before 2, spiritually and naturally. Thank you. Just important to note that so that we don't get lost. Okay, Revelation 1. Important truth. It says, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. So these are events. Alright? These are events which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So angels were involved. There was a revelation of Jesus, which already shows you that this is by a divinely granted appearance. So this is a little bit of a step down, pay attention, from the epistles. A little bit of a step down is not necessarily a total step down from the epistles. Because the epistles were revelation from the Old Testament. Romans 16, 25 and 26. The revelation of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Just like Jesus taught in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. From the Old Testament. But this is a revelation, just like you see something or you hear something. And that's not how the apostles taught in the epistles. Are you following this? Are you following this? Alright. But you know, yesterday, when we read what Paul said, he says the Spirit speaks express. We're going to see that shortly. The Spirit speaks express in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith. That is not the Old Testament. That is utterance. 1 Timothy 4:1. So by Paul saying that to Ephesus, which is the person, I mean, he wrote to Timothy, but that's Ephesus, that already lent credence to those seven letters. That there could be utterances that speaks of present tense events. Because he says, in the latter times, that is in these days that we're in, some shall depart from the faith. He's not talking about the end of time. No. Because whatever Paul talked about was happening then. Are we together here? So, by Paul's letters, we can see that there are things that the Spirit of God will point our attention to. And obviously, this is vital, obviously, whatever that will be pointing to will be the conduct of men or the interactions of men as touching the faith. So, you can say that what Paul said, what the Spirit says or said in 1 Timothy 4:1 will be a guide to discernment. Is that correct? Is that correct? Is that correct, guys? Will be a guide, a help tool to discernment. And so that's the way we're going to also look at what John had a revelation in the book of Revelation. So, we bore a record of the word of God and of testimony of Jesus and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth And he that hears the words of this prophecy, okay, which is different from the prophecy. The prophecy is the Old Testament. Came not in the old time. Second Peter 1:21. The prophecy, Old Testament. Okay. And then Romans 16:25-26. So it is this prophecy. And keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's about to happen. The time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace unto you and peace from God, which is and was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So he goes figurative. Now pay attention to that. Again, he starts by saying the seven churches is grace and peace unto you. Does that flow? Litmus test? Come on, talk to me. Huh? Very good. So, grace and peace unto you to the seven churches of Asia. Interestingly, Asia was Paul's domain. And you'll find at least two churches that Paul had oversight over. One of them is Ephesus. The other one will be Laodicea. The others can be inferred. Then he says, from Jesus Christ, very critical. Let's take verse 5 together. Everyone, let's go. From Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hold on now. Did this come to John by revelation? What John just said now, did he come by a divinely granted appearance? No. This is the revelation of the Old Testament. So John is saying to them, pay attention now, what he's saying now, alright, had nothing to do with what he's about to tell them. So, primarily, he lays the footwork, or better still, the groundwork. He says, look, this is from Jesus Christ, the same person who loved us, past tense. So, he establishes, you must establish every revelation on the revelation. You can't jump to chapter 2. You must pay attention to chapter 1. So chapter 1, say, who loved us. Okay, good. Okay, it starts by saying, no. So, who is a faithful witness? Then he says, the first begotten of the dead. Is that assurance? Prototokos will mean he's the model from the dead. That already identifies that everyone he's talking to are from the dead. You get that? They are alive. Come on, guys. Is that clear? I don't use prototokos if the others are not the same. I only use prototokos for those who are found in him. I wouldn't say prototokos. When we preach to the unsaved, we don't present a prototokos, we present a savior. But when we talk to the saved, we present him as a prototokos. Is that very clear? The first son, model son, the one that we are modeled after. Does it make sense? Very good. Interestingly, John doesn't use this term. This is the first time John will use this. He uses only begotten. John 3:16, John 1:18, John 1:14, John 3:16, John 1:18, and 1 John 4:10. This is the first time that John will use the word prototokos. It's not in any of his letters. Are you there? So he says, and the prince of the kings of the earth, akon in the Greek, A-A-R, where you have ak, A-R-C-H-O-N, which means he is the beginning. He's where we get our headship from, of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, past tense, agape, that is who prefers us, who gave to us, agape, agapao, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The word wash is the word luo, L-U-O. Which is interesting, is just not talking about the way you clean something up. It's stronger than that. Luo is far stronger than that. Now, when he uses the word akon, it means a ruler, someone that reigns, as the word prince there, who reigns. Then he says he loved us. Then he says he washed us, which is the word luo. I mentioned that. It means to untie, to break up. The way you break up. Use 42 times to untie something. John 1:27 used it that I cannot untie his shoes. John 2, 19, John 5, 18. I'm looking at John's writings now. John 1, 27, John 2, 19, John 5, 18, John 7, 23, John 10, 35. The scriptures cannot be broken. Broken. Luo. John 7, 23, I mentioned that. John 10, 35. John 11, 44. 1 John 3, 8. Said the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy Luo. The works of the devil. And when he said destroy the works of the devil, whenever you use the word luo, it's something that is broken irretrievably. You can't, it's not just to tear it apart, it actually means to sever it permanently. So pay attention now. He says to destroy the works of the devil. And what was he discussing in 1 John 3? He was talking about sin. For this purpose the Son of God made manifest that he might luo the works of the devil. So he says, who washed us from our sins. In other words, he broke us permanently from our sins. What do you call that now? Is that a didaskalia? Yes, it is. What is he doing there? He's giving us assurance. Okay. Then, does he strengthen it? Yep, he does. Which always comes before instructions. Is that clear? Okay, good. So, he says, luo breaks it permanently. Then he says, look at verse 6. And he has made us. That's key. He has made us. The Greek translation put like an for heal, but let's just take the key word. P-O-I-E-O. It means to construct. To make, to manufacture. Look at this one, it's good. He says he has made us, permanent tense. He has made us kings and priests unto God. So he broke us from sins to God. Are you there? And his Father, to him be glory and dominion for how long? For how long? Forever. So we are kings forever and ever. Anionion. Forever and ever. Age upon age. So you should never, he's talking to the seven churches. So you can't pick the letters and contradict what he just said. Are you still out there? Are you following this? So he says forever and ever. So we are kings and priests for how long? For how long? Very good. So it's not conditional upon the instructions he's about to give. In fact, the instructions are conditional upon what he just said. The instructions derive their legitimacy from what he just said. You still out there? Come on. So, he says he has made us. We have a kingdom of priests. What is Basilia? Basilia is always used for reigning. You reign. Same word, Romans 5, 17. We reign in life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must take note of that before any other thing. So pay attention now. Which one weighs with much authority? The revelation of the scripture or the revelation of the gifts of the Spirit? Okay, so John is writing from a sight. What he wrote now in Revelation 1, 5, 6, is it from what he saw or from what is written? Come on, say, are you there? So, which one takes a higher authority? What he saw or what is written? So, the moment whatever he sees contradicts what is written, we throw it away. Come on. Right? Come on. Are we right? We throw that away. But he doesn't do that anyway. So we throw that away. We must see it like that because Paul says, if we are an angel from where? From heaven. Shall preach another gospel unto you, let it be stopped. So that makes a lot of sense, does it? Huh? Does it make sense? Okay, so let's go to the trouble spots. We'll stay with trouble spots. Alright, so the first word we want to look at, so it means to talk to the churches. Key things, let's just examine one of them. He mentions
the testimony of Jesus, beginning and the end. And he talks about the candlesticks. Maybe we should look at that. Verse 17, fear not, I am the first and the last. Verse 18, Revelation 1. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have seen are the things which are the things that shall be afterward. So we say it's a step down from the epistles. You get that? Are you there? But what qualifies it to be an epistle? Who can tell me? Because of what we just read before now. Are you there? That's what qualifies it. If he just got up and began to talk about things he saw, we'll just put it in an album. You get it now? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for didaskalia and teaching, which must assure, then strengthen the assurance, and then instruction in righteousness. Does it make any sense? Alright, good. So look at this. So he says, back to Revelation 1, he says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, very, very vital. Please pay attention to this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which you saw, are the seven churches. Never forget this. Write this down in Jesus' name. The seven candlesticks are not salvation. And a candlestick is not a candle. A candlestick is not a candle. And a candle is not light. Let me repeat myself. It looks so simple, but it's vital. A candlestick is not the candle. I think you hear when you hear candlestick. Candlestick is a lamp holder. Then there is the lamp itself, and then there's this fire on the lamp. So there are three things. When you see a candlestick, you now have the candle and then the light. Let me repeat myself again. The candlestick is not salvation. And the candlestick is not eternal life. It's not the Spirit of God. Amen? That's important because we're coming there. It's important to see that. Say the other churches. Vital. So the first word that, you know, troubles people's minds oftentimes is the word repent. And I've had a lot of people say, how in the world can you tell believers not to repent? And obviously they heard the wrong way. If you have ever listened to our teaching on forgiveness and repentance from sins, you will come to that kind of conclusion. I must make a disclaimer, and that's vital, please. And this is important for record. I am not a grace preacher. I don't have a camp called the Grace Camp where whatever anybody says is accrued to my account. It's not a logizomai. Please help me out. Whatever I say is what I have said. There are things that some people say from whatever place, and I didn't say those things. Okay? I don't have a camp. I don't have any camp we belong to. I don't have a code of conduct and system of belief. We must not depart from this. I don't have that kind of camp. I will depart anytime that I have to depart. Amen. Anytime. Trust me for that. So, the first word we want to look at, which happens to have been told to some of the churches, will be verse 5, chapter 2. Repent. Chapter 2, verse 5. Repent. Chapter 2, verse 16. Repent. 2:5, repent. 2:16, repent. Then, chapter 3, verse 3, repent. Then chapter 3, verse 19, repent. So we have 5 repentance. Is it 5 or 4? 4 actually, because one of them was very technical. That is the church at Thyatira was very, somewhat. So look at the word repent. Check that word again. The word repent comes up so often that you mustn't miss what it means. You find it used in Mark 1:5, But precisely you have it in Matthew 3:2. Matthew 3:2. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:2. Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here, that's what it means. Now, what does it mean to repent? You see it again in Matthew 3:8. I skipped that. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And Luke 3:8. They're just about the same words. Then you see in Matthew 11:20. Because they repented not. In verse 21. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes is not a conduct, I think. Oh. No, it's not a behavior. No, it's not. Anyway, good. Look at 16 of that. Okay, no, not 16. Luke 10. About the same thing. Luke 10. Verse 13. Same thing. While ago, repent, sin, sackcloth and ashes. Look at 16. He that hears you hears me. He that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. So, basically, what was he asking them to repent of? Unbelief. He that rejects those I sent. Basically, because in the two times we read, he was referring to those he sent there to preach. So repentance is a function of a message. Never forget that. Luke 13:3. Did I say that? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Wow. Verse 5. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Wow. Strong words. Luke 15:7. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons that need no repentance. So how did they repent? Same thing in verse 10. How did they repent? They repented by the shepherd going to look for them. So, is a repentance a change or a welcoming of a message? Huh? Welcome of a message. Welcome a message or welcome a savior. Pay attention now. So, in other words, look at Luke 16:30. This is Lazarus, the rich man's story. And then he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If one went to them from the dead. What was he asking for? For I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they shall come unto this place of torment, that he will preach unto them, testify. Then he says, they have Moses and the prophet. Let them what? Hear them. So, repentance is a response to a message. Does it make sense to you? Huh? It's a response to a message. Look at 31. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they what? So what is repentance? A quote. To give heed to something. Okay? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So, is repentance a persuasion? I'm asking a question. Let me ask you. Is repentance a persuasion? Yep, it is. Good. Luke 17:3. It will amaze you that John, until that revelation, didn't use the word repent. It must have been a strange vocabulary for him. Take it to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he repents. Now, pay attention to the word. You rebuke him, you correct him. How can someone repent at correction? Then he says, if he does it 70 times. So if repentance meant change of behavior, how would he have repented by changing behavior and then he does it again? So that means if he hears you. So repentance means to heed to something or to agree with what he said. Are you there? Let me see how the following is. Come on. Raise your hand if you understand it. To agree with something that has been said. Okay? If he repents, if he turns to you. In other words, not that he turns to you like this. That is, he sees your point. If he sees your point, you know, he says to forgive. So far. Okay, look at it. Matthew 12:41. I skipped two. Let me just read through. Matthew 12:41. I'm giving you notes on repentance. I hope you know. Matthew 12:41. Never rush teaching. I know those of you, there's some of you, well, I was like you when I was younger too, but I learned you have blood rushing through your veins. You want to pour out the whole Bible in 5 seconds. It's not like that. You understand? You must learn to be patient. Number one, patient to understand, then patient to explain it. Whatever you learned patiently, you never rush to explain it. That's a fact. Anything you are eager to talk about, the rest is sure you don't understand it. You must take your time. Right? So I'm giving you notes on repentance. That's why I'm going through all the text on repentance. Is that clear? Is that clear? Where was that? What verse did I ask you to open? Matthew 12:41. Thank you. The men of Nineveh rise in judgment with the generation of shall condemn it because they repented at what? At what? Alright. And behold, the greater than Jonah is here. So, a repentance is not a gradual process. A repentance is instantaneous. Are we making any sense here? Good. You agreed. Now, what did they repent at? They repented at God's graciousness. His graciousness. They accepted and they agreed and received His graciousness, His kindness, loving kindness, and His mercy. One more. Luke 11:32. Same thing, actually. So, about Nineveh. So let's go to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Interestingly, John didn't focus on, didn't even give a mention to that outreach, as it were, embarked upon by the 12 and the 70. Matthew recorded it, Mark recorded it, and Luke recorded it, but John did not. So that's why the word repent, he didn't even found in his writing at all, in the synoptics at all. He just focused on Jesus' conversations. John 3, Nicodemus, John 2, the when kind of Galilee, John 4 at the well, and then much later things he discussed. John 5, the man who was blind and then he was healed. In John 6, the multiplication of 5 loaves and 2 fish. In John 7, he talks about the temple
he was in the temple and talked about the giving of the Spirit. And some of that discussion before that. John 8, the woman, and a couple of things like that. And then he discussion with the Jews about Abraham and faith. And John 9, you just go on. John 10, John 11. And by John 13, he was talking only to his disciples. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. So there was really no room or reason to use the word repent. Am I making any sense here? Huh? All right, good. So, Acts 2:38. Book of Acts. So, the background, before we get here, verse 38, repent. Why would he use repent? Because the Jews had a view of Jesus. And Peter presents the message to them that this is who Jesus is. It preaches to them about Christ. So the next statement will be what? If you want to change the word repent at that instance, what would you put? What? Change your perception. What else? Huh? What about agree? Huh? Like, agree with it. Repent. See this. Praise God. So, 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. See this. Agree with this. Turn to this. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, I want to focus a little bit on that one. When times of repentance come from the presence of the Lord, okay? So, it shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you. So, you repent out of instruction, repent out of message, all right? Which is to be persuaded. Be persuaded. Key word. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. To believe. Would be a wrong word there. Huh? Then in verse 31, because he had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, that by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all, in that he raised him from the dead. He had given assurance unto all. And that's why I use the word repent. Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this wickedness, of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you. So that repentance has to do with the thought of his heart. Acts 8:22. Are you following this? Are you following this? Acts 26:20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Repent and turn to God. What was he talking about? Verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by what? Faith, which is in me. So, that repentance is by what? Faith, which is in me. Alright? So, the only time again we'll see it used by Paul will be in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21. As a verb. There's one in 2 Corinthians 7, but it's going to be related to it shortly, where he says in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were before a season." So, he mentions in verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So he's talking again about a change of mind. So, well, I wrote a letter to you. I'm not going to change my mind about it. I expect you to change your mind about what I said. So he now tells them what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 12:21. "Unless when I come again, my God shall humble me among you, that I have bewailed many which have sinned already, have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." In other words, what he said in chapter 7, they have not changed their mind of this. Of what? Of the rebuke that he gave them. They haven't changed their mind. They haven't changed their mind. They haven't agreed with what I said. So he said, when I come, this time, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, that every word be established. So, in other words, he's relating with a change of a mindset or a persuasion when he uses the word repent. Like we said earlier on, so we can say repentance is to turn to a correction. Is that right? Is that right? To agree with the message? To agree with a correction, or to be persuaded by a correction. Would that be right? Come on, respond to me. Come on. Very, very, very fine. Look at something Paul said before we go further. In 2 Corinthians 13:10. Let's take that one together. 2 Corinthians 13:10. You ready? Let's go. "Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I use sharpness according to the power the Lord has given me to edification and not to what? Right, to build you up and not to destruction." So that repentance will produce what? Edification, strengthening of the believer who is in Christ. Now we mentioned that John's letters doesn't include the word repentance at all. It doesn't even mention. In the four gospels, he doesn't use it at all. John uses the word believe or have believed. So, in other words, the usage of the word repent, which we find in his letter to the seven churches, Revelation 2:5, 16:3, we mentioned earlier, 2:21, is a total departure from his style of writing. So I want to see something. Revelation 2:21. "I gave her space to repent of a fornication, and she repented not." Notice that one. 2:5, we read that earlier on. "Repent from where thou hast fallen." Okay, remember the point. So repent and do the first works. 2:16. "Repent or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth." 2:16. 3:3. "Repent, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour that I'll come upon thee." 3:3. 3:19.
As many as I love, come back to this one, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. 9:20. Revelation now. And the rest of the men which were not killed by the rest, they repented not of the works of their hands, and they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Verse 21, neither repent they of their murders, nor of the sorceries, of their fornication, of their thirst. And blaspheme the God of heaven, because they were blaspheme because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So it features afterwards than that. So let's look at the word repent, because that's what we want to see. Primarily, we have said that it's used for a message. Something must have been said. Your response to it is called repentance. Your response. So the point is, let's break down that word so it's going to make sense. It's the word metanoeo, which derives much from the word noeo. N-O-E-O. N-O-E-O, where we have meta. Meta means to turn. To turn to or turn from. When you use the word N-O-E-O, it definitely refers to the mind. Definitely. Matthew 15:17. Matthew 16:9. Matthew 15:17. Matthew 16:9. Matthew 16:11. Matthew 24:15, Mark 7:18, Mark 8:17, Mark 13:14. I'll take it again. Matthew 15:17, Matthew 16:9, Matthew 16:11, Matthew 24:15, Mark 7:18, Mark 8:17, Mark 13:14. Then you have John 12:40. John 12:40. It means to understand. Ephesians 3:4, to understand. Unto him that is able, that is what, when you read, you may understand. Then you have Ephesians 3:20, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above whatever we ask or think, imagine. 1 Timothy 1:7, sound mind, the word mind. 2 Timothy 2:7 and Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand. So if I say metanoeo, that means to change your understanding. Okay? Now we also have Luke 24:45. He opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Where you have the word nohus actually, that's N-O-U-S, that they might understand the scriptures. Romans 1:28. Romans 7:23 and Romans 7:25. Romans 7:23, Romans 7:25. So Luke 24:47. Repentance will be change of mind. Because the word repentance is metanoi, where you have two words, meta and noheo. Two words. Meta, change. Look away from, take from, to. Then you have Romans 7:23, Romans 7:25. Then you have Romans 11:34, and very critically, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's not a change of behavior. Is that very clear? It's a change of what? Understanding. Right, Romans 12:2. Romans 14:5. Persuaded in his mind. Know whose now. Know whose will be the noun. Then you have 1 Corinthians 1:10. Quickly rush to this one. 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 2:16. who has known the mind of the Lord, not his behavior, that he may preach, we have the mind of Christ. Same word, no whose. 1 Corinthians 14:14. I'll pray with my understanding also. 1 Corinthians 15, I will sing with my understanding also. Alright? 1 Corinthians 14:19 again. Seeing that I understand not. Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:23. Philippians 4:7. The God of peace will guard your heart and minds through Christ. Philippians 4:7. Colossians 2:18. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Colossians 2:18, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, 1 Timothy 6:5. 2 Timothy 3:8. Titus 1:15. I'll take that again. 2 Timothy 3:8. Titus 1:15. Revelation. Thirteen, 18. Let him that has understanding. Revelation 17:19. Did I say 17:19? No. 17:9. The mind. 17:9, sorry. So, when you use the word nohio or nohus, is either wisdom, mindset, understanding, knowledge. Is that clear? Alright. So, by using the word meta means, now you must have this one. Meta now implies, it's a preposition, so it means a compound word. It's a preposition that you can use any of these three words with it. So if I say, mind, nohio, nohus, understanding, then I use preposition meta. Meta will be, for example, if I say, in the house. In the house will be a house, then what's inside? In the country. The country, then what's inside? Preposition in. So if I say, with mind, that means, with your mind, or by your mind. So if I say, repent, meta nohio, or I say, by your mind, or with your mind, or in your mind, or through your mind. Does it make sense now? So that means there must be something to repent towards. And it must come to where? Your mind. So the minute I use the word repentance, there must be an information in view. So an information is required in the mind. So as we study and we read and we hear, repent, it must be what was said. Agree with, persuaded by, repent. Something must have been said. This is making sense. So it must be a message. And so where does the repentance take place? In the mind. And I want you to be enlightened a little bit more. Is it just about your mind or the way you think? Huh? The way you think. So in other words, repentance will be primarily to correct an impression. Correct? Okay. Now, does it affect the conduct? Huh? Does it affect the conduct? Yes. But it is not in the conduct primarily. If you have a behavior, can you have a change of behavior without a change of understanding? Yes. You can have that. A change of behavior without a change of understanding. And that's not what is being taught. So, the word repent, please look up now. The word repent and repentance, what is it? To use your mind, right? Correct? Turn around where? In your mind. Is it consistent? Is it consistent? Very good. So, by the time we come to the letters, it should be consistent. It should be the same thing we're saying. Now, another word we need to look at would be Revelation 3:19. All right, see what he says here. Let's take it together, Revelation 3:19. Let's go. For as many as I... So, who does he love? We read in Romans, Revelation 1. We read that earlier. Verse 5. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Okay? As many as I love, the word here is actually to cherish. Cherish is the word filial, to cherish, to be intimate with, strong words. So, this rebuke is a privilege of relationship. As many as I cherish, who attended towards me, that I love, I cherish them. John uses the word filial here in his letters or in his writings 14 times. John 5:20, between the Father and the Son. Father and the Son. John 11:3, Jesus and Lazarus. John 11:36. John 12:25. I'll take it again. John 5:20, the Father and the Son. John 11:3, Jesus and Lazarus. John 11:36, same thing. John 12:25. John 15:19. John 16:27, two times. John 15:19, John 16:27, two times. John 21:15, 16, 17. Peter, lovest thou me more than this? Three times, you cherish me. You love me. 1 Corinthians 16:22, as many as love the Lord Jesus. Titus 3:15. You must write this down because we're coming to this one. Revelation 22:15. It means to cherish, to be intimate with, to be tender towards. So as many as I cherish, it is as many as I'm ashamed of, no. As many as I'm wondering what's wrong with them, that's not what he says. As many as I cherish, what do I do to them? I rebuke and chasten. Now let's go for the word rebuke. The word rebuke, which is the chastening, will be seen in John 3:20, John 8:46, John 16:8, John 3:20, John 8:46, John 16:8, 1 Corinthians 14:24, 1 Corinthians 14:24, Ephesians 5:11, and Ephesians 5:13. It means to bring out a defect or a wrong in this instance. It also could mean to bring out what is hidden. 1 Corinthians 14:24. You find Paul used it in Titus 1:9 about teaching. Titus 1:13 too. Pay attention. Titus 1:9, Titus 1:13. Then 1 Timothy 5:20. Rebuke
He that sings before all, rebuke before all, that all may learn. 1 Timothy 5:20. Titus 2:15. Then 2 Timothy 4:2. So rebuking is by teaching. Is by what? Teaching. Is by what? Come on. Teaching. That's why the next statement is, I chasten them. I chasten. You can use the word chastise. I chasten them. What do you mean? So this rebuke is to chasten. Look at Hebrews 12:5. Hebrews 12:5. You have forgotten the exhortation, Hebrews 12:5, which speaketh unto you as unto children. As unto what? As unto what? Children. Very good. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. Wrong word. We've changed that before. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? And he be without chastisement, whereof are you all partakers? Then are you bastards, and not sons. Can we take verse 9 together? Furthermore, you have heard the fathers of our flesh, who corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and leave? Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us for after their own pleasure, but if for our profit, that we may partake us of his holiness. Look at 11. Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. That is, the chastening will affect our conduct. That's the point. Chastening to affect our conduct. So the rebuke is to chasten, right? Come on. The word padeo, P-A-I-D-E-U-O, from the word pais, P-A-I-S, it is relates to a child. The word chasten is the word padeo, P-A-I-D-E-U-O, where you have the word P-A-I-S, pais. Pais is a child. So you use it for child development. Is this consistent? Huh? Is it consistent? Very good. So we can accept what he writes as an epistle, right? Right? Come and talk to me. Okay. So it's an epistle because it deals with a father-son relationship. So that means it's a training going on. I know he says to us, look at what Hebrews says. He says, when you are going through that chastening, it's not joyous. And that's why when you hold the book of Revelation, read those two letters, you don't exactly jump at every word. So it's not like you go, woo, glory. He says, you pause and say, my, some tough things right there. But he says, because he's dealing with you like a son. It's not joyous, but it yields the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the point. Amen. You there? Okay, look at the word patio. It also used for training. But wrongly, you see it used for Jesus in Luke 23:16-22. You'll find it used for child development. Acts 7:22. Acts 7:22 for Moses. How he went to school. Acts 7:22. Then you see in Acts 22:3, Paul talking about his own story under Gamaliel. Acts 22:3. 1 Corinthians 11:32. 1 Corinthians 11:32. Now you can add 2 Corinthians 6:9. All right. Now watch this one. 1 Timothy 1:10. Sorry, 1:20. Paul, he says, look, I have delivered them to Satan, Arminos and Alexander, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They may be instructed not to blaspheme. Trained not to blaspheme. So he opposed them so that they could learn. 2 Timothy 2:25, teaching. Yeah, this one now. Titus 2:12, same thing. And everything we read earlier in Titus 2:12 had that. Hebrews 12:5, 6, 7, and 10. So, the training is via instruction for growth. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Alright. So, at no point should you read what John is to write as a threat to people's salvation. No, it's not. It's not, it doesn't even carry it at all. As many as I love, I instruct and correct for growth. Does that make sense? Huh? Come on, talk. Does that make sense? Good. So how does he do it? My man. Who will carry out this task? A man. So he is sending men. He's sending them to these churches to go and carry out the work of training. Now, this is going on in Ephesus. This is going on in Pergamos. This is going on in Laodicea. This is what's going on in Laodicea. So send men. So John is coming to know what's going on in the church by revelation. And so you send men to correct what is going on. Let me see if you understand this now. We're going to see that shortly. Send men to correct it. Don't forget how we started. Jesus will carry out his task through who? The ministry gifts. Are you there? Good. So when you hear the angel, John will be the one to send someone there. And the angel will not just go there, the preacher, and then say, amen, amen, to the church at Laodicea. These things I have against you. No. He will, based on what he has come to know, take the word, alright, and begin to what? Correct them. Do you understand that? So there were not letters to warn believers about their salvation. There were instructions to ministry gifts as touching what to tackle. Does it make sense to you? Let's play an example of that. 1 Timothy 1:10. That's in 1:10. 1:3. Let's go. 1 Timothy 1:3. Let's go. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So if you wait there, there's an anomaly going on there in Ephesus. Ephesus seems to be a troubled area. He said, go correct it. Same thing, Titus. Titus. Same thing. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped? In Titus, this is what you must do. Titus 2:1, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. So it's telling him to go do something. So in the same vein, go back to Revelation now. This will be carried out by the angel. That's why I said, to the angel, write and tell him. So the instruction was to the person that will be sent. To the churches. So John will commission people to go there. And that's why, pay attention now, the letters were not to the churches. The letters were to the angels who will go. Don't forget, angel will be what? Messenger. So the job of the angel is not to deliver letters. Are you there?
is to carry out the Lord's instructions. Does it make sense to you? It's not to take letters to them and say, Jesus said I should give this to you. No. The instructions were primarily to the angels. We'll see that shortly as well. Look at this. So, would they be carrying out 2 Timothy 3:16? Huh? Come on. So that means there's an instruction for the angels as to what to do. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for the didaskalion, then for eleko, persuasion. Then he says, epenosis, to strengthen, and then to instruct for growth. So when you instruct for growth, will it include chastising? Huh? Yeah. To see areas where things are in defect. Right? Very good. So that will be the work of the ministry gift. Just like Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. Rebuke with all long suffering and patience and doctrine. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will give themselves to, turn away from the truth and give heed to, teachers after their own law. So basically, that's what has been done here as well. So that means John's revelation was in place. So you do that by instruction. Look at the next statement, Revelation 3. You learning something? Are you learning something now? Revelation 3, look at 19. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Come on. I rebuke you. Be zealous. Zealous? Wow. What zealous means be eager. Be eager and repent. That is, be eager at my rebuke. And then he says, repent. So, the difference between this and fault finding, the word fault finding is the word onedizo. O-N-I-D-I-Z-O. James says, without, James 1:5, let him ask of God who gives unto all men liberally and does not look for fault. So God doesn't look for fault. Rather, he corrects. And I told you, was in the series on the encounters with the God kind, the difference between correction and fault finding. What is it? Can you remember what I said? Huh? Fault finding brings condemnation. Correction brings a change. Growth. There will be a growth. There will be growth. For example, in James, we'll quote James 1:5, who gives unto all men liberally and doesn't look for fault. In Mark 16:14, where you read, and Jesus upbraided his disciples. Wrong word. He didn't upbraid them. He corrected them. He wasn't looking for fault. He saw a defect. Now, fault finding is what your lecturers will do in some school. Wrong. You hear the red Bible, right? And then sometimes some draw Mickey Mouse and say, you are failed. Whereas, chastisement will be wrong, then right under it, it will write the right answer. That's not fault finding. That's correction. Let me see, do you understand that? They say, look, this is what you ought to be doing. So, correction is what the epistles do. Correction. And Jesus did just that in Luke 24. You always know the difference between fault finding and correction by the fruit of it. Remember, we read in Hebrews 12. What will be the fruit? The fruit of righteousness that those that exercise thereby will enjoy it anyway. So then he says here, Luke 24, 25 to 27. Oh, fool! Imagine saying, oh, fool! Slow of heart. to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered this sin and enter into his glory? Bye bye. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he corrected their foolishness by expounding unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then he said, did our hearts not burn as he opened unto us the scriptures? Can you see the difference now? In verse 45, he says, he opened ears their understanding that they might understand the scripture. These were guys that didn't want to touch him. The women got up and said, came back to them and told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. Women, you are too emotional. I know. And then he came with them and he said, He just said, What kind of people are after 3.5 years? Wasted investment. No. He told them they were fools. Don't say the New Testament ministry don't use hard words. We actually do. It's part of chastisement. It's a son and father relationship. He says, hey, oh fools. He said, those that I love, I call them fools. You know that? Those that I love, I chasten. So I call them fools out of love. Praise God. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? So he goes, oh fools, slow of heart. Then he corrects them. Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you sure you are born again? No. He now explains to them why they ought not to be foolish. So by the time you go to chapter 5, verse 1, say, stand therefore. Seen that now? The liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. So know the difference, even in parenting, know the difference between correction and fault finding. If all you did was tell your child what he did wrong, that's not godly. You ought to tell him what he ought to have done. Amen. I said amen. And what he ought to have done by what you had given him. So the correction will be, look, I've made you this. You ought to have done this. Not become something. If he has to become, then that's fault finding. If he has to become, then what you have will be fault finding. Are we moving forward? So Jesus corrected them by teaching. Do you know how many days he taught them? 40. That's real chastisement. 40 days of teaching. Did we see the fruit of it? The day of Pentecost. There will always be fruit when you have chastening. But when you find fault, like the law, they'll keep coming year in, year out with a consciousness of sin. Always a difference. Are you there? Okay, good. So, why is Jesus? So, Jesus is chastening the church through who? Through the ministry gifts. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, we all come to the unity of the faith of the Son of God. And then he says, no, you're the Son of God, pardon me, of the perfect man, of the measure, of the stature, of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more babes, tossed to and fro. Correction. So in correction, you are no more an infant by the correction. Are you there? So, he that I love, I chasten, repent. Repent will mean change your thinking. So for every church that he writes to, or no, he didn't write, sorry. I hope I'm not sounding like the other man. For every church that he sends someone to, and don't forget, he's not the one that will send them. Who will send them? Very well. You know why? Because John is a foundational apostle. Okay? So he will send seven men to seven churches. And you will discover, very critical, that it's not every church that he went to correct. No. So he will send them, like his emissaries, angelos, agelos in the Greek, people that are sent, a delegate, an emissary, send people, just like Paul will send Timothy, he will send Titus. John will send seven men to seven churches. Are you there? Very good. So they become the angel of the churches. Let me say it one more time. The angel of the churches will provide the ministry gifts, not necessarily the pastor of the church. He's the messenger of the church. So I want to get into specifics. So I'm going to lay some ground rules. Huh? Very good. So we'll look at some specifics. So, you know, you need to first of all on luo the way you think. Luo it. Break away from it. You know, there are verses you, all your life, you've read it in a different way because of the language that you speak. Many of us have spoken so much language around the realm of condemnation that we don't even understand correction. You know, just, that's just what you understand. Some won't enjoy a church service because they are not preaching sin. I can't feel the service. Why? The sermon was not hot. The guy told me, he said, that was in 2005 or so. He said, the proof of true sermon is that every time you are broken. Seriously? I'm like, you're a great boy. Come to church with all pastors. You know. You're broken and broken all over. How can you be broken? Broken to do what? He said, if you are not broken, God will not use you. So I asked him, what does it mean to be broken? He had not one single answer. Broken. He thought I knew the language. Broken. What does it mean to be broken? Broken. How? Broken. Broken where? You mean to break down? No, no, no. That's not it. Anyway, so understand the language of the apostles. It may not be the language of your pastor, because not this church. It may not be the language of people you know, but this is the language of the epistles. There will be chastisement. There will be chastening. And I don't want to hear anybody say, John did not function in the realities of the new creation. I'll give you a newer creation in your mind. So let's look at the critical issues. We have a long way to go. Lord, help us. Specifics. Revelation 2:5. Or else, I will come quickly. I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. I will come quickly. The point will be, let's even think you thought that you should be thinking that is the rapture. Isn't that funny? That none of these churches exist today. So as he come, faulty interpretation. Verse 16. I will come unto thee quickly. Notice is always, look, you don't do anything. You've not changed your mind on what I've said. If you don't change your mind, I'm going to come quick. Verse 25. That which you have, hold fast till I come. Different slant. 3:3. Revelation 3:3. I will come on thee as a thief.
3:3. And 3:11. I come quickly, hold fast, and thou what you have, and no man take your crown. So, you have the word quickly. The word quickly means taku. In the Greek, it means quickly, speedily. Alright. Again, John uses the same term. I think it's Revelation 2:16. Sorry, 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, do not forget, there were things that will happen shortly. Alright? Don't forget that. So 22:12. I come quickly. My reward is with me to every man according to his work shall be. My reward. Mark the word reward. Mistos in the Greek. M-I-S-T-H-O-S. Now I want you to do something in your notes. Write the word reward in capital letter and say it is not salvation. It's vital, you write, it's mistos. M-I-S-T-H-O-S. It is not salvation. Because it uses the word works agon. And Paul says in Romans 4:4, if it is not, if it's of works, then it will be by reward. But it is not of works. To him that walketh not, verse 5, but to him that believeth, that's salvation. So, when you see the word works, and you see the word reward, is not salvation. And the entire letters, the 7, were all about works. He had resolved salvation for us in Revelation 1, 5, 6, and 7. I hope that's clear. So he moves into reward. So I say reward. Thank you. It's important. So he mentions mistos, reward. Revelation 2:20. Surely I come quickly. Now 1 Corinthians 3:8. Notice that in each instance when he says to one church, I come with reward, is different from the other, I come quickly. You mustn't put them in the same bag. They are not the same things. Now look at the word reward, 1 Corinthians 3:8. Reward is not salvation. Say reward is not salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that plants and he that lays waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Mistos. 1 Corinthians 3:8. 1 Corinthians 3:14. He shall receive a reward. Not the new bath or a new bath. A guy told me, are you saying once saved, forever saved? I said no. Many times saved, then eventually saved. That's my latest answer for everyone now. I don't have time for those kindergarten discussion. I think it's just for people that have nothing to do with their time. If you want to lose your salvation, the only bad part is that you can't lose it. And I wish some guys lost their salvation at least for 5 minutes. 1 Corinthians 9:17. If I do these things willingly, I have a reward. I say that? 1 Corinthians 9:17. 1 Corinthians 9:18. What is my reward then? Reward. 1 Timothy 5:18. A laborer is worthy of his wages. He used mistos for work. Mistos is used for work. Let me quickly just tickle our fancy briefly. Revelation 22. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? The moment you begin to read loss of salvation in the book of Revelation, you have lost your salvation. You have lost it to your fancy. You're just confused. You know. And the point is that many folks who are into the grace revolution or revelation or movement, anytime things are hard, they get jittery. Because somehow, they are not taught spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not lollipop. You get it? It's not lollipop. It's not though.
praying as you like it. No, praying always. That's what he said. Praying always. No, that's not a suggestion. That's an instruction. Praise God. Let me just go into them. Just tickle your fancy. Watch this one. You must have been wondering. Verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filled, let him be filled still. He that is right, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. These words can never come out from Jesus' mouth or any preacher of the gospel. It has to be an angel. How can you say he that is unjust be unjust still? Who said this? An angel. And do you blame him? Nope. See what happened previously. John fell down to worship it. In verse 8. By the time you do such a thing, the angel begins to talk like he's still in Sinai. I am thy fellow servant of the brethren and the prophets, of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Say unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophets of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. How can you say that? And he said, look, stay where you are. Don't change. And then people are using this for sermons. He that is unjust, be unjust. Then he said, behold, I come quickly. Now, who says I come quickly? He's reminding John of the words of Jesus. So you have the words of an angel and the words of Jesus. Every man, according to his work, shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. Notice the words of Jesus doesn't say, stay where you are. But the angel said so. So don't turn that to a teaching series. Are you there? Do you know why an angel can talk like that? They don't have the words of salvation. They don't have it. 1 Peter 1:12, say they desire to look into it. You don't have the words of salvation. So we tread cautiously with the things that they said. That's why one of the beings that John said, he called Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How can you call someone Judah? At what stage? The lion, the only time he was called lion was the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's obviously not the spirit of God. Jesus doesn't have a tribe. Lion of the tribe of Judah in Nigerian. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Are you listening to this? So when you see angels speak, you must speak their words like angels. Say an angel does not have the spirit of God. Do you believe that? You don't. Okay, an angel is born again. Right. An angel doesn't have the spirit of God, so you must take the words cautiously. So let's look at the key issues again. Revelation 1:20. Are you learning something? By the time you understand those simple truths, you read through those letters and you get what he was saying. Again, the angels of the church, seven churches. Okay? Okay, let's see a background. Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. These the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So what is a candlestick? Huh? Okay. The word candlestick is the word luncheon. L-U-N-C-H-I-A. If you like food, that should be very easy to remember. Luncheon. Just put luncheon and say I ear. Alright, luncheon. Luncheon is not light. Okay? Matthew 5:15. Matthew 5:15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. So three things. light, candle, and candlestick. So the candlestick is the word launch here. Mark 4:21. Same thing. Luke 8:16, same thing. Luke 11:33. Now Hebrews 9:2, in the temple, the candlestick. Then of course, Revelation 1:12, 13 and 20. So only one church had an instruction about the candlestick. Never forget it. Revelation 2:5. And it's so important to know that church. Revelation 2:5. Remember where you're falling and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Not the candle, not the light, but the candlestick. Pay attention. Interestingly, when we're coming there, this was the church that is the only church that was told that may cease to exist. And do you know why? Because they left their first love. They were dependent on works. This was the only church. They left their first love. Their first love is God's love to them. In fact, in the book of Revelation, he loved us. So you left your first love, proton agape. Not your first love for God, no. You are not the first one who loved him. He's the one that first loved you. So you have the word luncheon, which is the word candlestick. It's different from the candle, which is called the lamp. Matthew 5:15. Mark 4:21, just the places we read earlier on. Luke 8:16, Luke 11:36, Luke 12:35, Luke 8:16, Luke 11:36, Luke 12:35. In John 5:35, John is called a burning and a shining light. The word light there, again, is the word luknos, L-U-C-H-O-N-O-S. It means a candle. He's not the light. He's a candle. He bears the light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John 1:6. He's not the light. The true light that lights every man that enters into the world. You see the same word used in Revelation 18:23, Revelation 21:23, Revelation 22 verse 5. But pay attention to one place now. 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19. So you don't assume that Jesus is saying, I'm talking like this. And then your name is off. 2 Peter 1:19. I must have explained this to you once before. We have a more sure word of prophecy, because it's reliable, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now, he begins to relate with us, and I've explained this before. He calls the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, he calls it a lamp. It's a lamp that shines just like John, until the day dawn and the day star. So you must take heed to see that the prophecy concerning Christ has been fulfilled. So when he uses the word shine, he uses the word phano, P-H-A-N-O. It means to be visible. So he's talking about the transition of the prophecy of the Old Testament to its fulfillment. So it shined unto this day in your heart. Then he tells you this prophecy, verse 21, came not in the old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, he's talking about the prophecies of the Old Testament. So what we have today is a day dawn, praise God, the day star in hearts, the fulfillment of it, not the candlesticks, not that light, but the true light. That is what they spoke about is in the heart of the believer. Amen. I said amen. So, candlestick will be what? Salvation or service? Huh? Salvation or service? Because the candlestick in Revelation 2:5 was synonymous to their works. So it's service. Candlestick is not salvation. Is that okay? It happens that, you know, we can also call that evangelism. So the service of the local church. The second thing we're going to look at is the word Nicolaitans. It's been bandied around by some guys that really are the ones guilty of it. You'll see shortly. Nicolaitans. I was in school, university, and a friend of mine, he did a teaching on the Nicolaitans. So I asked him a question. I stayed over in his room. So I said, M.O.G., I almost mentioned his name. I said, what's Nicolaitans? He said, there are those people who are soiling the gospel. He said, with what? He said, licentiousness. That's not the exact word he used, but that was what he implied. And I laughed. I said, so, what's the solution? He said, the church has to return to you. He said a couple of things. I said, well, the interesting part is that you are the Nicolaitan. Because you're going to see what it means. Watch this now. The word Nicolaitan was used also 2 times, and that's why we must pay attention to it. Revelation 2, verse 6. For thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Strong word, I hate it. Hate is a strong word. Jesus hates Nicolaitans. The deeds. Verse 15. And also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The word Nicolaitans is from 2 words, Nico and Laos. Pay attention to this one. You love it. The word Laos is used for people. People, Laos, L-A-O-S. And the word Nikos means to overcome, to ride on people, to trample on them. Nicolaitans. So the Nicolaitans was used of the dominion of clergy over laity. Those who use the congregation. Those who dominate other believers. The word Nikos is the word to overpower. Matthew 12:20. The noun is Nikao, where you have the word overcome. Interestingly, Jesus says, he that overcometh, and then he says, I hate the doctrine of those who overcome. Did you get that? He that overcometh, I give to him the tree of life. And I hate the doctrine of those who overcome men. Fall down and die. Things like that. It's a doctrine of Nicolaitans. Those who override people. 1 Corinthians 15:54. 1 Corinthians 15:55. And 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the Nicos. Who gives us the victory. It's used 28 times. It's used all the time it's used for believers. Is victory over the devil and over sin. Victory over the devil and over sin. 1 John 2:14. But not victory over people. 1 John 2:14. Because you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2:14. 1 John 4:4. You have overcome him. Greater is he that is in you. 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh? 1 John 5:5. He that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Overcome sin and overcome the world and overcome Satan. Revelation 2:7.
2:11, just write this down. Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:26, 2:11, sorry, 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:26, Revelation 3:5, 3:5, 3:12, 3:21, I'll take it again, Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:26, Revelation 3:5, 3:12, 3:21, and very vitally, Revelation 5:5, Revelation 5:5. The Lamb has us prevailed to open the book. Revelation 5:5. Revelation 6:2. Revelation 11:7. And very vitally, Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of a lamb and by the word of their testimony. Revelation 12:11. Revelation 13:17. So, what is it? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we overcome the world, system of thought. We overcome sin, we overcome the wicked one, but not people. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is clergy over laity. It's those that ride the church, those that take advantage of the church. And that's why I just said I hate it. There's a teaching like that. The teaching is like that. It's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Does it make sense to you? Huh? Does it make sense to you? 1 Peter 5. 10 verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort you that I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Can we take verse 2 together? Feed the flock of God which are among you, when taken oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Let's take 3 together. But being examples to the flock. That's what it says. Not by being Lord. That's not what you are. And that's the doctrine of Nicolaitans, where they're Lord. There's no, but being examples. Because ministry service is not Nikos. It's service to the people, right? What's the Greek word again for service? Diakonia. It's service, not Nikos. So the minute it moves from diakonia to Nikos, what do you have? Nicolaitan. And then so it's used by, you see it, we're going to see it in the other church, by filthy lucre. You see it in the covetousness of the minister. Okay? You see it in that teaching, it's a teaching. A teaching that places clergy above laity, which never was in the church. Where you now make a segregation, well, these guys are more powerful. They're more anointed and stuff like that. I learned there's a certain man who has a built-in hack in his church where people bring their prayer requests and then he takes the prayer request into an ark. That's crazy. There's also others, you know, that, you know, and the way they do it, they say, well, God told me to tell you, and then they ask you to bring things to church, and then you will see scriptures, and they say, no, God told me to tell you, forget the scripture. That's Nicolaitan. They overpower the people by manipulation and intimidation. And he says, you hate that doctrine. So don't think Nicolaitans is not the grace message. Amen. Right? It can be the grace message. Praise God. You have the legalism where people are put on the bondage and stuff like that. Just take one more and then we take a short break. So notice that the first thing we have noted, for example, the first thing we noted in Ephesus is they left their first love. That is, the works, they were works conscious, Ephesus. They're not the love of God conscious. Walks conscious. So,
If you hear this and you hear, I will come to you and then I'll do this. That is, if I come to you the first time, how did he come to them? He has already come to them now by sending someone. So I'll come to you with me, I will send someone else. We'll see that later. I will send someone else. So, in this first instance, alright, the rebuke, straighten up. In the second instance, and so you will discover this, write this down, that largely the instructions that will be passed across to the seven churches will be for the leadership. The leadership of a church. And so a mistake you will make is to pick those letters and read it firstly personal. It's a corporate instruction. And so it is taken primarily by the leadership therein. So, Nicolaitans, I think we'll solve that. We'll just take a break on that. Nicolaitans will be to overpower the people. To overpower the people. It's a teaching. So when you see a teaching that places leadership above membership, not by the reason of service and preaching and teaching, then you have the Nicolaitan doctrine. And if there's any church that admits that, is the Catholic Church, where many of the Pentecostal charismatics of today are taking examples from. He stays behind the closet. He takes your sins. You take your sins to him. You confess your sins. And then he says, go away. You feel okay. You don't agree with the scriptures. You agree with him. So he blesses you. He prays for you. You know, so it's not like they'll be punching you. That's not the Nicos. No, no, no. It's by the kind of superiority that they exercise. You know Christian leadership by example to the flock. And whose example? The example of Jesus. And about Jesus was about to leave the earth. He said, look, guys, come. Let me wash your feet. Now, I'm not saying that we should not honor leadership, you know, just like the honor of Jesus. But that honor should not take away you serving. Jesus washed their feet. Of course, I know that has become a doctrine in some places. Washing of feet. You wash their feet to just say, look, I'm not different from you. I am serving you. Learn to serve others. And that was the culture of those days. It would be strange today if a Nigerian brings out a bucket to wash feet. That's not the culture of the country. You look at what will show within our culture service. Don't know what it is. Maybe to bow, you know. But I think in Yoruba land where I come from, to bring out a bucket and water looks very odd. But they are doing it all over the place. They have feet washing service. I preached for someone in 95. And then I was told that there was a feet washing service just after my teaching. Nothing can be more damning. And then the guy he just brought out the bucket and put my legs out and he begins to wash my feet. And I was a bit ticklish, so I began to laugh and go, and the whole church was looking at me. All right, see you in 30 minutes.